Thank you all. Thank you all very, very, very much. I tell you what, and thank you, Howard and Rick, the enthusiasm, the excitement, all of this bringing God's presence, just brings an awareness that God is always present with us. And that is a blessing. And through your music, we get love and joy and just that great opportunity. I thank you all for that. I know sometimes it's difficult, and when we got lazy people out here. Did you notice that? You see lazy people out here? Why aren't they up here with you all? Why? What's going on? You know what it is? I found this out this week. Jupiter donuts. If you start having Jupiter donuts in your practice at 9 o'clock or 9:30, all right, if you bring the Jupiter donuts, they will come. All right? They will come. All right, I'm just letting you know. It just, as a non-music person, I
don't do coffee.
And Dunkin' Coffee? All right, so you got to have Jupiter Donuts and Dunkin' Coffee. But don't bring that Starbucks stuff. All right. And bacon. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Crispy bacon. Bacon that stands up. I am telling you. All right, we may not be able to sing, but we can gain weight. All right? So we got that going for us. That would be fun. That would be fun. All right, so anybody who thinks that the Bible is filled with stories about pious saints and stained glass families has clearly never actually read the Bible. Because if you actually take the time to read the Bible, you don't even have to read the whole Bible. You can just read the first book of the Bible. Just read Genesis. And you're going to find out that the Bible is filled with stories of sinners and dysfunctional families. I mean, you look at the beginning of Genesis. By chapter 3, two people on the planet, Adam and Eve. By chapter 3, there is already disobedience. It's kind of like when the parents decide to go out for the evening. They haven't even backed out of the driveway, and the kids are already breaking all the rules of the house. There are already violations all over. You get to chapter 4. There are four people on the planet, and we have our first murder. Really? By chapter 6, God, your pictures where God has long hair, God is bald. All right. By chapter 6, he has pulled his hair out, decided he made a big mistake, and he decides to wipe it all out, clean it all up, literally, with a flood. Flood them all out. Just drown, get the water, get the hose out. Just Noah no sooner gets off the boat, and he cusses out his grandson. Chapter 6. You're like, what the heck? You read the Bible, and you find out all kinds of things are happening. Abraham favors Isaac over Ishmael, kicks Ishmael and his mother out of the camp. Ishmael, as you know, will become the ancestor to Muhammad, all right, the father of Islam. And the Muslims and Jews have been going at it ever since. Thank you, Abraham. That was so nice of you to be able to start that. You know about Isaac and Rebecca, okay? And they both have their favorites, okay? Jacob and Esau. And what happens? Jacob steals, with his mother's help, steals the birthright away from Esau. And Esau vows to kill him. Vows to kill him. Jacob's on the run for 20 years. It's in the Bible. These are the families we are talking about. And you would think Jacob would learn from it, but he doesn't. Jacob favors Joseph over all the other sons, makes him a luxurious robe. And then, you know, the brothers already don't like him. And then Joseph taunts them. Oh, by the way, I had a dream, and you guys are going to bow down before me. And you can just imagine, he's a teenager, and he's just mouthing. They have it. They've had it, and they decide, you know what, let's kill him. Let's kill him and have done. They said, no, we can't kill him. But we can sell him into slavery. That will even be better. It's in the Bible, all right? These people need a therapist. They need doctors. They need Dr. Spock, Dr. Phil, Dr. Ruth. They need Dr. Seuss. They need somebody, because they are just clearly not following God's plan, not listening to God in any way. They are a textbook case. Those of you, if you've ever studied psychology, They are a textbook case for every kind of dysfunction that there is. You ever need to look up psychology, look it up here. Pathology. That's what this will be under. And you could just look it all up under there. It is filled up with one messed up family after another. And it just... So why does Scripture tell us all of this stuff? Because Scripture is trying to tell us the basic truth. We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And yet, this is the cast God chooses to work with in order to share love and grace and hope with all of creation. These are the people God chooses to put on His team. And nobody gets cut. Everybody gets to be included. Our story, you'd have to go all the way back to chapter 37, read through chapter 50 if you want the full story about Joseph. We don't have time for all of that. But our story is more than just a family reconciliation. This is not just about a family reunion. It is that, but it's a whole lot more than that. Joseph didn't get instant forgiveness at Walmart. He had to work for it. And it was a difficult journey. It took a lot of struggle. It took a long time. It's filled with ups and downs, like a roller coaster. Ups and downs and twists and turns and all kinds of trickery. For 13 years, Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He's 30 now. It took him 13 years to be able to get to where he is right now. And it's been a long, hard trip. But Joseph has changed. He's grown from that taunting teenager who mocked his brothers. He's grown through his anger. He's grown through his resentment. He's grown through his bitterness. He's grown through about being a victim, about being sold into slavery, about the fact that he was almost killed. He's growing past all of that. Now, at 30 years old, he's in a place of great power, second only to Pharaoh. And now his brothers are before him, and they don't know it's him. He's got an Egyptian name. He looks like an Egyptian, walks like an Egyptian, talks like an Egyptian. They don't have a clue who he is, but he knows them. He's had 13 years to picture each one of them, and they are etched in his mind, etched in his heart, etched in his soul. And for a long, long time, they were etched there as wanted. Wanted men. So I can throw my vengeance on them. So I can throw my justice on them. So I can throw my anger on them. And now here he is in a place of great power. Fantastic power. This is his opportunity to finally get even. Get the vengeance. Get the justice. Get. And again, he does not do that. And again, as we read, if you take the time to read through the story, it's not instant forgiveness. It's not like he woke up one day and there's rainbows and unicorns and marshmallows everywhere. He has to work for it. But he ends up in a place where grace and forgiveness from God become the guiding principles of his life. And through God's grace, Jacob's perspective changes. And he's able to look beyond his pain to see God's plan. You see, that's part of the lesson. Andrea gave us a great pre-lesson with the invocation. And that's the second part of it. To be able to get through our pain by seeing God's plan, by trusting in God's plan. And Joseph doesn't get there again. He doesn't get there overnight. It takes him a while. Even here at the end, after the 13 years, and the brothers come before him. If you've read the book, if you've read the story, then you know. He sees them, and what does he do? He tricks them. He sets them up. He sets them up for stealing. They didn't do anything wrong, but he sets them up. Bam, now you're in prison. Holds them in prison for 3 days. And then he sets them up again. I'll give you a conditional release. One of you stay, the others can go back home, but you better bring your younger brother back. Jacob's not going to let that younger brother go. He's the last remnant that he can... No, I'm not going to let him go. And on it goes. What's going to happen? Eventually, they run out of food. They have no choice. They have to come back. They have to come back. And what happens? Jacob sets up Benjamin. Boom, baby. The one thing they all feared sets him up. See, it took a while. It took a while for Joseph to be able to get to that place where he was going to be able to recognize and forgive. It wasn't instant. He was trying. He's just, you ever be like that? You ever know what you're supposed to do when you can't get there? You're just like, you're struggling and you're struggling and you're struggling. And then Judah gives that speech in chapter 44. And Joseph's heart finally softens. Finally sees that God has been with him this whole time. From the pit that his brothers threw him in, all the way through the caravan, all the way through the trials and the tribulations and almost being killed, all through all of that, God's hand has been with him. In every circumstance, God never, ever abandoned him. No matter how terrible the circumstances were, no matter how horrible the situation was, no matter how unjust he was treated. Has anybody here been treated unjustly? Anybody here ever had gone through some terrible circumstances, horrible situations, and yet it is so hard sometimes to recognize God is with us. Even in those moments, as Andrea said at the invocation, even if you don't see it or feel it, God is with us. God is with us. And Joseph is finally able to see that God has been with him. He recognizes that God has moved him from a place of dysfunction to a place of divine providence, to be able to give life. If you know the story of Joseph, that's what Joseph does. He gives life. And he doesn't just give it to his family. First, he gives it to the Egyptians. They're not even Jewish. And he reaches out to them. God's grace, God's life is for all people. And the very first people Joseph saves are Egyptians. But he doesn't stop there. He does end up giving life to his brothers. But he doesn't stop there. He does end up giving life to the nation of Israel. He ends up giving life to the whole region because he is willing to be an agent of God's grace and God's forgiveness. He is able to get past his anger, past his hurt, past his resentment to a place where God's grace dominates. We hear Joseph's story and we say, well, I can't relate to Joseph. I'm not second in command to anybody. I can't even get the dog to listen to me, let alone anyone else. That's never going to happen. And yet, God is with us in the place that we are. God is with us in our place with the time that God has given to us, with the opportunities that God has placed before us. God has given us gifts and skills and talents. We don't have to stay in a place of anger. We don't have to stay in a place of pain. We don't have to stay in our dysfunctions. We don't have to let the dysfunctions mold us and have the final word about us. Because we are also children of God, made by God, made in the image of God. God has placed each of us in a place and in a position to in order to give life. Do you remember the story of Esther? Have you ever read this story? It's not that long. Remember the story of Esther? All right, has that great opportunity. There's risk. There's a huge risk. She's willing for such a time as this to put her self-interest behind and put the interest of others before. For such a time as this, God has placed you where you are. For such a time as this, God has given you an opportunity to grow past resentment, past pain, past anger, in order to grant life. You remember the old parable about the kids who want to trick the wise old man and they capture a small bird. And the idea is that they're going to go before the wise old man and get all the village there so that they can embarrass him. And the idea is they're going to have their hands behind their back. And they're going to ask that wise man, we have a bird in our hand. Is that bird alive or dead? Because you know what their idea is. If he says they're alive, they'll crush it and kill it and show a dead bird. If he says the bird is dead, well, they'll show that it's alive and it'll fly away. But of course, the old man knows better than that. The old man looks at them and he says, that's the way it is. You've got the power of life and death in your hands. What will you choose? Each of us have that power. We can give life. We can give affirmation. You've heard me talk about it before. God creates us. God calls us. We have an opportunity. We can be balcony people that lift people up, or we can be basement people that drag and tear them down. We have that opportunity every day of our lives. Are we going to give life? Are we going to give affirmation? Are we going to give grace? Are we going to give forgiveness? All of us have people we can forgive. Are we going to give the gifts that God has given us? To continue the gift of life. To be able to be a part of God's providence and giving hope and healing, of giving a future to people who perhaps are fearful. Perhaps they're guilty. We're not playing judge. We are playing an instrument of God's grace to be sharing God's love with all other people. That's the journey we're called to make. That's the place God calls us to. That's the place God walks with us to help guide us each step of the way. Amen.